Well, last week, we continue in our series, Know the Story. It's a big story. It's a 10,000-foot flyover, if you would, of some of the patriarchs in the Bible. And we've looked at Abraham, and we've studied Joseph. And last 3 weeks or so, we've been on the patriarch Moses. Last week, we had a wonderful, wonderful message from Exodus chapter 12, still resonating with my heart. It was all about the blood. We don't ever want to forget the blood. If we don't ever have another message, it's about the blood of Jesus Christ. And remember when Moses went to Pharaoh after 10 plagues, the 9 plagues, and then the 10th one, he went to ask Pharaoh to turn, let my people go. And God had given him some clear instruction to the Israelites and what they were to do to prepare to leave, because he was preparing to deliver them. Pack your things up in haste, and we want you to take a lamb, an unblemished lamb, and slay the lamb, and put the blood from the lamb with hyssop up over the doorpost. Remember, it's the sign of the cross. It's at the top and on both sides of the doorpost. And then God delivered them, and he came through, and everyone, he killed the firstborn of everything. When he came through, calves, children, there was much wailing in the land. And by that time, Pharaoh was ready to let God's people go. God is an awesome God, and we are glad that we know him. For those of us who know him in the power of his resurrection this day, we're looking forward to it. Today we'll look into Exodus chapter 33. I just want to remind you, this is Memorial Day. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. It's a federal holiday. It's not Veterans Day. Memorial Day is really all about those who fail or have fallen in combat. Back from the Civil War, it started back in the 1800s, and it's been declared a federal holiday for those that have lost their lives for this great country that we live in. I'm grateful for America. Not a perfect country by any means. We know that. Just like the church is not a perfect place. Amen. They say, if you're looking for a perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. All right. So there's no perfect place like that. We're looking to be in heaven one day where there is perfection, and as we get to be with our Lord and Savior forever and ever. But just remember that tomorrow. What a great country we live in, and those who have given their lives for us so that we might have freedom, smooth transition, even with elections about to come, and those, whatever party you're for or against or and all of that stuff, thank God for America. And at least we have the right to vote or not vote. Your choice, but you have the right to do it. We were talking about Moses, and Moses was at his finest and at his worst when he was responding to the conflicts around him. Over the years, Moses learned, became a reactionary. He didn't stop reacting, though, after God had moved him into a leadership position. But what he did learn was some wisdom. And so while he didn't stop reacting, he learned to react in a better way as he matured, in a way that would honor God Almighty and give God glory. You see, after leading 2 million people in the desert, it helps with your leadership skills. Whining people who, always had something not so good. And it's interesting how the Israelites, God delivered them, it was a great miracle. And how soon we can forget sometimes how good God is. If he's done something in your life, then you want to remember that. Amen. Makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. If God has picked you up and turned you around and put your feet on solid ground, then don't forget. Remember. As we talked about the blood last week, and lots of tradition as we have communion. When we have communion again, I want you to remember the blood. We're celebrating and we're remembering what a wonderful Savior did for us at Calvary by the shedding of his blood. The Bible said that without the shedding of the blood, there could be no payment. There could be no remission for sin. And that's what Jesus did for us. He shed his blood. And so now here the Israelites, we find ourselves out in the desert. God has delivered them. They find themselves out in the middle of the desert. And we're going to pick up the story there in Exodus chapter 33. If you have your Bible, iPod, iPad. Please open to Exodus chapter 33, and we'll put it on the screen. I'm going to read, start with verses 12 through 23. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you also have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you. Have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim your name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." God's word. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word, the word of God. So then Moses says, "Show me your glory." We could title our message today is just that, "Show me your glory." Charles Spurgeon, an old Baptist preacher, calls this the greatest request a man ever made of God. I think he is right. How could Moses have asked anything larger? You see, to see God's glory is to see God himself. It was as if Moses is saying, "Let me see you as you really are. I want to see you, God. I want to know you. I want to know you in the pardon of my sin. I want to see you." Usually when we pray, we want some special favor from the Lord. It's something like, "Lord, help me. Help me find a job." Or maybe it's, "Heal my child." Or, "Reveal your will to me." Or, "Lord, will you just increase my faith?" Or, "Will you save me from this day of trouble?" These prayers are noble in and of themselves, because they ask of God what only God can give. If we ask that a mountain be cast into the sea, we are asking for something that God cannot and do, that we ourselves cannot do. So even an ordinary prayer, God is able to do exceedingly abundant above all we can ask or think. But this prayer of Moses stands entirely alone. It's in a category, you see, all by itself. No other request can be compared to it. Why? Why? Why not? Because God's glory is the sum total of who he is. It's God's power plus his wisdom, plus his justice, plus his mercy, plus his wisdom, plus his holiness, plus his love, plus every other attribute of his character. God's glory is the expression of who God is in his essence. Hallelujah. That's God's glory. That's who he is. And when you ask to see God's glory, you're asking for all those things. You see, we can better understand his request if we consider the context. You see, Moses had just spent 40 days on Mount Sinai communing with the Lord. During these days on the mountain, God revealed to Moses his law and wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone with his finger. While Moses was with the Lord, the children of Israel grew restless. Some of you probably know this story. So Aaron gathered gold earrings from the people and constructed, if you would, a golden calf. They danced and they shouted and they proclaimed, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." The people offered sacrifices to the golden calf and began to engage in wild revelry. They were partying. They said, "Let's get the party started." The Lord knew all about it, and he told Moses that he was going to destroy Israel and start over with a new nation that would worship him and not turn to idols. But Moses interceded with the Lord for his stiff-necked, rebellious people. He reminded God of his promise to Abraham. And he also said the pagans would say he had brought them up out of the wilderness just to kill them. So the Lord relented and did not destroy the people. Then Moses came down from the mountain. When he saw the people in their wild celebration, he threw down the stone tablets in anger. He burned the golden calf, ground it up into powder, mixed it with water, and made the Israelites drink it. Then he called for all those who were still loyal to the God, to that God, to rally to his side. The Levites stood with him, and at his instruction, they went through the camp, killing everybody that was an idolater. People of Israel had asked God. They didn't stay with God very long. Moses simply went up to the mountain, and when he did, they quickly forgot where they had come from, and they began to construct their own gods. We have to be very careful in and of ourselves that we don't make our own gods. So the Levites went through the camp and killed 3,000 people on that day. The next day, Moses pled with God for forgiveness for his people. He even asked God to blot out his own name out of his book in order to save the people of Israel. God told him to lead the people away from Mount Sinai toward the promised land, but with one significant condition: "I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." That's our greatest fear, isn't it? That when we go, the Lord will not go with us. It happens more often than we think. In our haste to get on with life, many times we take control of our situations, and the results never work out as we hoped. I wonder how many of us can look back at some major decision and say, "I see now that the Lord wasn't in that at all." I won't have you raise your hands today. I mean, you just look back and you made some major decision. You said, "Man, God wasn't in that at all. That was all me. I did that one all by myself." The tragedy of going on without the Lord is that generally we don't discover it until it's too late. It's just too late. Too late to do much about it. Wrong decisions, we talked about, can always be undone. You've made them, and sometimes there are consequences to poor decision. Not sometimes, all the time. There are consequences to poor decisions, and we have to live with them. So Moses intercedes with God again. This time he says, "If you don't go with us, we're not going." Now that's the right attitude to have. If God has led you out of Egypt, and we all have our own Egypts, you better not leave him behind at Mount Sinai. You're going to need his help to navigate through this wilderness called life. Then comes the great request in verse 18. Moses says this: "Show me your glory. Lord, I want to see you. Show me your glory." And so God answers as a qualified yes. "I will show you my glory," he says, "but all of it, but not all of it." So no one else can see God's face and live, he tells him. Moses will see God's goodness, but he will not see God's face. No one can see God's face and live, it tells us in Exodus 33 and 20. Then God offers to hide Moses in the cleft of the rock while he is passing by. Moses will be able to see his back as he passes by. That is more than any man has ever seen before. That is the most Moses could see and not die. I want to give us three ways as we look at this ancient story. Three ways that we can see God's glory. First, often when we discover God's glory, it's in difficult times. Often when we see God's glory, it's in difficult times. Moses prayed, "Show me your glory," only after the children of Israel began to worship a golden calf. As he prayed this way, after he had broken the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and after 3,000 Israelites had died, and after he had interceded with God, and his prayer came after he had saved the nation from destruction, after he had received God's promises not to abandon his people, probably the ongoing crisis had drained much of Moses' natural strength. We all have our limits, don't we? Someone once said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. It dealt with some stiff-necked people, 2 million of them. Leadership comes with consequences and comes with hard times. Time you're feeling all alone when you're in leadership. It's hard. You have to make difficult decisions. You have to know that God is with you. Fatigue, and you get tired sometimes. Somebody once said, you get tired in the work, but not of the work. You get tired in it, but not of it. What a privilege it is to be a Christian, to be a believer, to be called out into a ministry that God has called you uniquely for, that no one else can do but you. Each of us has a unique ministry that God has designed and created you for to fulfill, and that only you can fulfill. Most of us can handle a little bit of adversity, am I right? And some of us can handle a lot of adversity, but everyone has a breaking point. Doesn't matter who you are, where you are, or what your track record may be. We all have a breaking point, and sometimes we discover it without warning. There's a lesson here if we can take it. You're not as strong as you think you are. And neither am I. You're not as wise as you think you are. And neither am I. You're not as clever as you think you are. And neither am I. You're not as self-sufficient as you think you are. And neither am I. Someone once said, the bigger they are, the harder they fall. The mightiest oak tree in the forest looks invincible, but you can take a little axe, and if you chop it in the right place, that oak tree will fall. The axe may be small, but it can bring down a tree in just a few seconds. It's a good thing that God sends us through fiery trials, or else we would never see his glory. Reminds me of a song called Through It All. A gospel songwriter, Andre Crouch, wrote these words: I learned to trust in Jesus through it all. No matter what you're going through, when the fiery trials come, through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to depend upon his word. If I never had a problem, I never know that God could solve them. Through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Let me tell you about a time of crisis in our family. My wife, Katika, was diagnosed with cancer. And it was a very dark thing, very hard time. And there have been plenty of them. The older you get, the more you have. A lot of difficult things in life, fiery trials, and here she is diagnosed with the big C. And surely most of us think when we hear that word that it's a death sentence. So here we're looking at that and saying what we're going to do, and that's when our children were a lot younger, and I'm looking at that, and it was a difficult time with the treatments and all, and at times she was so very ill, and I just asked God, can I take some of that? Just let me give her a day off. Let me be sick for her. Can you just let me do that? And of course, it's not the way it works. But God's faithful. Here's what we learn. Number one, he's faithful. Number two, we learned that he's loving, no matter what we're going through, that God is loving, that he'll never leave us or forsake. We knew that intellectually. We read the word of God. We know God's promises. But until you get a trial and you have to go through it, then you're able to apply and really get to know God's faithfulness and his truthfulness. Oh, God, you promised me this. You promised me a peace that surpasses all understanding. You promised me that you'd never leave me or forsake me. You promised, God. Now I'm in the midst of a trial. We're in the midst of a trial and afraid. He said, oh, well, wait a minute. We learned not to fear. I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, discipline, and a sound mind. I didn't give you a spirit of fear. Come on, rest in me. I'm going to give you peace that surpasses all understanding, a supernatural peace. We're not talking about the natural here. We're talking about a God who's spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's supernatural, so he begins to work in the supernatural down on the inside. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God begins to work down on the inside. I'm not talking about something external, but something internal, because God's spirit lives in us. For those of us who have made a profession of faith, it says that the Holy Spirit now indwells us. And so the Spirit begins to work and comfort faithful. He's loving. And then we learn that he demands to be number one. It was a significant emotional event for me in many ways, but one in particular, as I began to shake and be afraid and all those things, and God began to understand some of God's promises, God said, wait a minute. You've got Katika in the wrong place. I'm your God. And I got to be number one. I want to be numero uno in your heart, in your life. You got to look to me. Take your eye off of Katika. Love her. Care for her. But I have to be number one. I have no other gods before me. Wife, husband, children, jobs. I have no other God before me. I want to be number one. So I learned that lesson. God, you're number one. And she knows that God, it was changing, life changing for us, because she knows she's not number one. God's number one in my life. I know who loves me. If everybody walked out on me, I know who will never leave me or forsake me. I know God is there. I know that I know. I don't have to read somebody's book to find out. I know it myself experientially. It's one thing to know things academically and intellectually. It's another to know them experientially. So God gives us fiery trials so that we might go through and learn more about him. What an awesome God. We learn more in the darkness than we do in the light. We go strong in affliction than when the sun is shining and all is well. It's no coincidence that Moses discovered God's glory in a time a personal crisis. Is the same for us as well. The second thing is this, that we learn from this, that discovering God's glory comes at a personal cost. Discovering God's glory comes at a personal cost. God told Moses he would answer his prayer, but not in the way he expected him to. And since Moses had no idea what he was asking for, you see, he wanted to see God's glory, but that meant seeing God in his essence. No man can see God in his essence and live. The light would blind us, and then it would just consume us. So God told Moses that he would hide him in the cleft of the rock so he would see his God's back and as the Lord passed by. That alone would be overwhelming to Moses, but at least he would not die. Sometimes we pray. We want certain blessings, but we have no idea of the cost that's involved. And certainly when we pray, Lord, show me your glory. Like Moses of old, we are asking for something that goes far beyond our limited abilities to receive. In my ministry as a pastor, I have officiated a lot of funerals. And when I do, it feels as if I lose a piece of my heart. Here's my theory. Every time I officiate someone's funeral, I think of them, a loved one, a friend, one of the sheep, one of the flock. Every time I do that, it feels as if they take a piece of my heart with them. And my theory is that they're going to keep taking that my heart until there's none left. Then I get to go be with Jesus, and somebody will do my funeral. So they take a little piece of your heart. And recently I officiated a longtime friend's funeral. His name was Jeffrey, about 2 weeks ago. Hadn't seen Jeffrey in a number of years. Knew Jeffrey back in the day when we was out kicking the bottom out of it, I like to say. We was on the mean streets of Akron doing our thing. I hadn't seen Jeffrey in a while, and God had redeemed me a number of years ago, and somewhere along that journey, I ran into Jeffrey. But then for a few years again, I didn't see Jeffrey. And so some of you know I send texts out. I send encouraging texts out in God's word. And so I got Jeffrey's number, and I started sending Jeffrey texts. And Jeffrey responded and said, "Hey, I need to see you. Come see me." He was in a extended care facility. So I went to see Jeffrey. And Jeffrey's a veteran, Vietnam veteran, suffering with Agent Orange, and he had cancer and had metastasized and began to work through his body, and had a chance to encourage Jeffrey. I love to encourage people from God's word, from the truth of God's word. I had a chance to say, "Jeffrey, are you a believer? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "Then you're in good shape, my brother, because eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man the good things that God has prepared for those who love him." Hallelujah! Brother, we got something coming. Not only has God given us faith and mercy and grace, he's extended all these things to us, but not only that, he's going away to prepare a place for us. He told the disciples, he said, "I'm going away." He said, "We don't know the way." He said, "I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Gonna get a mansion one day." It ain't so much about having a mansion, but you know, when you have a home, it's not so much of having a home, but who's in the home. Sometimes you got a home and it's strife and all of that doesn't mean a whole lot. I got a home, but it's no peace in this home. But when you got a home where there's peace and joy and the Lord is at the center of it, you got something going then. You had something going. So Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place that where I am, there you may be also." Where I am, because he's going to be there. They talk about heaven in the streets of gold, and that's true. It's going to have all those things, but it won't be about those things. It's going to be because Jesus is there. Amen. Can I get a hallelujah? Jesus is going to be there. Somebody know what I'm talking about today. And we're headed there. So sometimes you're looking at the end. Looking at the end so much you can't enjoy the journey. Forgive me, but I'm a huge Cavaliers fan. And along the journey, sometimes folks can't even enjoy a win. I'm saying, can we just enjoy the win? Well, they're not going to win I don't know about all that, but what I do know now is they're winning now. And in Northeast Ohio, we're glad about that. Somebody wins something. Indians, Browns, somebody win something. Can we just enjoy the journey? I'm glad that I have a team that can win a game every now and then, and even more than that, win the Eastern Conference Championship. If they don't go any further, I want to see them win it all. But if they don't, I've enjoyed the journey. Play, boys, play. Go on, do your thing. I'm enjoying it. And so as we think about life, sometimes we're looking so far out that we miss the journey, we miss the flowers, we miss God's creation. We don't go out to the parks and walk. We miss it. Caught up in life, settling our own situation, trying to be Lord of our own lives instead of allowing God to be Lord, and looking around and seeing God in everything, in his creation. God, you're awesome. You're amazing. So I lost my friend and got a privilege to officiate his homegoing, because for Christians, we believe that. We need to go do something else. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you die. But we believe that there is a place, a prepared place, and it's a home going. It's not the end. They've transitioned. I like to tell them now, "Listen, I'm on my way. I'll see you when I get there. It's not goodbye. I'll see you later. I'll see you later because I'm coming. So as I survey my own life, I find a huge desire to just to simplify life as I mature and grow in my maturity in Christ and in my age. I have a compelling urge inside of me. It says simplify. Find out what really matters. People say, how's it going? I'm saying, for the things that matter, it's going great. Some things won't matter. I'm not going to get my knickers in a knot about stuff that don't matter. A lot of things aren't going to matter. We fussing and fighting with each other, and they're not going to really matter. Some of y'all in relationship, in your marriage, you fussing and fighting about stuff that in the end, when you stop and think about it, will it really matter? What are we fighting about this for? It really doesn't matter. Get rid of what you don't need. Declutter. Don't carry so much clutter. We're carrying stuff. Unforgiveness. We're carrying stuff through. Rid yourself, the Bible says, every weight and sin that would so easily entangle you, it tells us in Hebrew. We're dragging stuff along and won't let it go. Won't forgive. Won't let it go. What are you carrying? Declutter. Let it go. Simplify. Get rid of what you don't need. Pack the essentials and don't worry about anything else. And above all, we got to trust in the sovereign God. You know, this belief has become my foundation. I can live without many things, but I cannot live without a sovereign God. I can get by without a whole lot of stuff. Learn to do that. Coming up, we was poor. I didn't say poor, I said poor. We couldn't afford the OR. We was poor. And it was tough. You learn to make it. You learn to make it off some beans and cornbread. You learn how to grow you some string beans and get a tomato or two outside and some onion. You learn how to make it with very little. And so we need to declutter, get rid of some stuff. Oh, you, God Almighty, who changes not, please abide with me. You see, Moses received his answer, but not the way he expected. And it didn't come without a revelation of his weakness. Same is true for all of us. We say we want to know the Lord better. We want to come closer to him in prayer. We want to grow in grace. We hope to move forward in our spiritual journey. But there's a price to be paid. No pain, no gain. See, there's no such thing as overnight sensation in Christianity. I'm sorry to tell you. There's no such thing. It's a process of maturation and growing in the Lord as you grow closer. And sometimes that comes through trials and disappointment. There's no overnight sensations. It's a process that God begins to work in you and me to help us to be more like Jesus Christ. We must see our own weakness in a personal way before we can behold his glory. You got to examine yourself and see your own weakness. And then God begins to reveal himself. The third and final thing is when you discover God's glory, others will know. When you discover God's glory, others will know. You know, I often talk about being full of God, being in right relationship with God and letting God fill us through the person of the Holy Spirit and being so in love with God that God's love then begins to overflow our lives. You know, I often quote that. I love it. Matthew 22, 37 through 39. The great commandment is called is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Great commandment. Nothing like it. God says, fall in love with me. You're doing a lot of other stuff, but if you get this part right, this will take care of itself. Love me. Then he's going to fill you with his love, not your own love, because you don't have the power. You don't have the love. God's going to give us his love. That love then begins to overflow our lives, thus helping us to make disciples, because people begin to see your glory, see God's glory through you. Exodus 34 and 29 tells us that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face was radiant because he had been speaking with God, but he didn't know it. You know, I often tell you when you're full of God, everybody around you is blessed. You find somebody in love with Jesus, everybody around them is blessed, right? The clerk at the store, huh? The people at the gas station, they're blessed. People in your home, starting there. Let your wife, your husband, your children, your cousins, your aunties, your uncles, let them see something. They ought to see it in you and say, there's something about that person. What is it? It's God's glory shining through you. Moses, God's glory had rubbed off on Moses, and others begin to see it many times when you can't see it. His men saw his shining face and knew that he had been with God. When they looked at him, they said, my God, look at him. He said he has to have been with God. Moses had no idea his face was shining until they told him. Evidently, it was too much to look at, so he veiled his face so he wouldn't blind his friends. Sometimes we pray, Lord, show me your glory, hoping for some deep personal experience that will transform us on the inside. Although we wouldn't say it this way, we secretly hope that by drawing close to God, we will have some experience that will make us better people, banish our doubts, increase our faith, free us from temptation, and fill our hearts with joy. In short, we want to know God better for our own benefit. But in Moses' case, the real benefit was seen by others. They saw the visible evidence of God's work before he did. Occasionally, I'm in a meeting or around people and ask, are you closer with the Lord? And I have to think about that. One thing I do know is that I love God more now than I've ever loved him. Are you closer? I believe I am. But you have to examine. Am I closer with the Lord? I love God more than I've ever. This is the best season of my life. I've been with him, and more importantly, he's been with me a long time. And the longer that goes, the greater it gets. Again, I told you I'm headed somewhere. I got a purpose. I got destination. This is not my home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm passing through. And I'm headed to be with him, the Father's house, where there's a mansion waiting on me, where I can be with him within the context of that mansion and spend my time and worship him, where we might say hallelujah. When I think of the goodness of Jesus again and all he's done for me, my soul cries out hallelujah, and I thank God for saving me, a personal relationship. I certainly hope that I'm closer to the Lord today than I was a year ago. But my judgment isn't necessarily flawed. Isn't always clear. Sometimes it's flawed. And so I don't always see myself clearly. So sometimes I have to ask people around me, or people will tell you. I see radiance about you. I see something about you. I see the peace of God in you. I can recall seeing that in my wife when she first gave her heart to Christ. I was not a believer. I remember coming over and was able to recognize it right away. I was in a very dark place, and I began to see light. I saw light because she had experienced the light. She had experienced some of God's glory, and I saw something in her eyes. That's what I've been looking for. There it is. There it is, baby. I see it right in your eyes. Peace. I saw the peace of God in her eyes. And as Christians, we ought to have a certain amount of peace within us, in our hearts, when we're trusting God, because we know it's not anything we can do, but our God can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. So do not be dismayed. If you feel that you've made a little progress or have made little progress spiritually, don't be dismayed. No matter how far you've come, there's always more ground for the Lord to cover. And often when we think we're going in circles, we're actually ascending to the mountain. The Lord, sometimes it takes a friend or a loved one or somebody to share with you that God is at work in your life. In a time of crisis, Moses dared to pray a magnificent prayer to the Lord. He asked for more than any man had asked before, and he received more than any man had ever received. Yet both the prayer and the answer came in a time of crisis through a revelation of Moses' own weakness. See, God speak to us in our weakness. When you're weak, and you can acknowledge the fact that I'm weak, and Lord, I need you. And the answer was seen by others before it was seen by Moses. I share these three things for us for our encouragement. You see, your trials, I want you to know, are not meant to destroy you. God doesn't want to destroy you. The trial is not to destroy you. God intends that you should use the hard time to do what? To draw near to him. The hard times come, don't run away from God. Run to God. Don't run away from the church. We want you here, broken. This is the place for that. Flawed, messed up. This is the place. Don't run away from the church. Run to the church. We got problems. I'm flawed. I'm messed up. Yeah, that's right. We all are. But we have a great God who extends mercy and grace to each of us. Run to God. Don't run away from God when things get hard. That's what the enemy would have you to do, run away, stop reading your Bible. Many times I'm dealing with people with issues, saying, when's the last time you read your Bible? It's been a while, Pastor. Because the Bible, somebody said, will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I believe that's a true statement. You're not going to be reading the Bible and just sinning any, living any kind of way. You just won't. We don't. So we stop reading it. And if we're reading it, it's going to help us to be obedient to God. If you're willing to be made weak, you will learn things about the Lord that you never knew when you were strong. This is always God's way. The strong have no need of God, or so they think. But the weak are hidden in the cleft of the rock, and they are the ones who truly see God. Where are you today? Are you strong or are you weak? Pray with me. Father, thank you for this day. Lord, I'm weak and I need you. I acknowledge the fact that I can't do one good thing without you. Lord, I pray personally as I repent and ask you to come and strengthen me, that I would lean on your strength and not on my own strength, that I might give glory to you for anything good that takes place, and I would not take it myself. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. I pray for those under the sound of my voice today. Someone here today, Lord, who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, I pray that your Spirit has spoken to their heart, and they would say yes. If you're here today and you've heard that, God has spoken to your heart, and you're willing to just right now, in your own heart, between you and God, say, Lord, I hear you speaking to me, and I desire to have a relationship with you. Would you make yourself real to me, God? Ask him to do that. Lord, make yourself real to me. I want to experience your glory. Show me your glory, Lord. You're willing to do that as an unbeliever today and ask God to draw near to you. Then do that right now. If you're a believer and you're not living like you should be living, and you know it, then you ask God to show you his glory anew and afresh. Let him know you're weak and that you need him. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer this day. In Jesus' name, amen.